John chapter 13, beginning at verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at a table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, What are you going to do? Whatever you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This is the word of the Lord.
Jane, thank you very much indeed for reading that. And just as I begin, before we pray, I just want to say a big thank you to all of you as well for making myself and my family feel very welcome among your church family. We've had a really painful year or so, and so it's been really refreshing to come here and be among people who love the Lord Jesus and have shown that love to us. So I do say that as a heartfelt thanks. For just letting us come and be part of a church. One of the people that was with us this morning said it's just like an oasis coming here this morning. So thank you so much for that. But with that said, open up your Bibles if you've already shut them. Back to John 13. Let me pray and we'll dive in. Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that we might know of who you are, what you're like, because of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word. I pray now that as I speak it, you would, by your Holy Spirit, take your word and my words and transform us. Help us to delight in the grace that we read of in these pages. Amen. 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 Well, come back with me to the night before Jesus was crucified. And we find that the first disciples, they're gathered with Jesus, they're reclining at table and they're sharing in a final meal together. If you look at the verses just before we had it read, you'll see that in an act of humility and of service, Jesus, the host no less of the meal, has just got up from the table and in an act of a servant washed his disciples' feet. In a demonstration, a visual aid of what is about to happen at the cross, he gets down and serves his followers. But now as we come to our passage for this evening, and as the meal begins and Jesus begins to turn and address for what the reader of John's gospel is the elephant in the room, actually. But for the disciples sat around the table is actually the most unexpected turn of events. Judas' betrayal of Jesus. You see, John has been telling us, the reader, that Judas was going to betray Jesus ever since he introduced Judas back in chapter 6. So what's about to happen? If you're familiar with the book of John, it shouldn't be a surprise to us. We're just waiting to find out what the details are of Judas' treachery. And I'm assuming that in this room tonight, you are all a little bit at least familiar with the name Judas. His betrayal, I think, is still famous enough that I reckon most people know his name. Lots of us like to shout it at football players, don't we, and various other things from the stands. We all know that Judas is linked with betrayal and treachery, don't we? But for the disciples, think about it, for the disciples, those who have travelled and camped and eaten and served with Judas, those pre-betrayal, if you like, who no doubt considered him a friend and a brother, well, for them, this betrayal was going to come as a heartbreaking, gut-wrenching slap in the face. As one of their own, turns Jesus over to his death. And so we're going to see in verses 18 to 21, Jesus, the ever gracious pastor, knowing what lies ahead for them all, takes a moment in this meal to prepare and comfort the other 11 in order that when the dirty deed is done, they don't lose heart. More than that, so that in the face of his death, they might be sure that Jesus is who Jesus has said he is and will accomplish what Jesus has said he would accomplish. Because here in the face of his betrayal and death, Jesus amazingly says, point one, Judas' betrayal ought to encourage Jesus' followers toward faith and mission. So look at verse 18. I'll actually start reading from verse 16 just to give you a bit of context. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In other words, as I've served you, go and serve others. But he goes on, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? Before anything has happened, before Judas has turned his face, Jesus says, I know exactly what's going to happen. Because I know whom I've chosen. I'm not blind to Judas' treachery, and neither, O disciples, actually, should you be, because verse 18, Scripture has pointed to this very moment. Please, disciples, says Jesus, don't forget what happened. Do you remember back Psalm 41? Do you remember where King David, the forerunner of and pointer to the greater king? The king who was to come? The one who was going to come in the future and restore the kingdom to the glory days of Eden? Do you remember the guy David, King David, the forerunner to me? Back in Psalm 41, which is what Jesus is quoting, tells of his own betrayal at the hands of those who were closest to him. And he declares, verse 18, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. King David's very friends betrayed him. And so Jesus is saying here by use of that quote from Psalm 41, listen up, this is the pattern. This is the way of the King of the Jews. Betrayal at the hands of a friend. The scriptures say so. And so, true disciples, listen, don't be surprised, don't be dismayed, don't be afraid, don't be disillusioned, don't be defeated by what is going to happen. Instead, verse 19, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. You see, the correct response to what's about to happen, says Jesus, isn't worry, it isn't fear, it isn't angst. It's faith, trust, belief that I am he. I am the one, says Jesus, who the scriptures point to. I am the greater David. I am the true king that you've all been waiting for. Listen up. Horrendous things are going to happen. Betrayal, arrest, trials, beatings, death, all is going to look lost. But please, in the middle of it all, remember back to this moment as we gathered around this table where I showed you the scriptures and how it would all begin. And believe, trust, know that I am he. And of course in John's Gospel, if you know John's Gospel, that little title, I am, well, it comes with a lot of weight, doesn't it? Because it's an Old Testament claim of, well, of divinity, actually. It's the name that God gave himself when he met Moses in the burning bush back in Exodus chapter 13. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not only the promised king you're waiting for, but more than that, I am the great I am. I am God in all his glory, come to restore you, rescue you, lead you, and redeem you from sin and death. See, everything that's about to happen is going to leave these disciples floundering, isn't it? Lost, confused. I mean, just imagine it. The man they've backed and followed and trusted and hoped in is going to go to his death by the hand of a friend. And the most natural of responses is going to be to think all is lost. We've backed the wrong horse. The one who we thought was God's Messiah, our King, the one who we'd hoped would restore Israel to greatness and fulfill the promise of God to make all things new, our friend and our teacher, our hope and our hero, well, he's failed. He's gone to his grave by the betrayal of a traitor. Our hopes, our dreams, they're dashed. What now? But Jesus says, before you think all that, let me propose an alternative reality to you. In the midst of your despair, know that I knew what was coming. Know that I knew whom I had chosen. Know that the scriptures pointed forward to this event. And so verse 20, rather than giving up in despair, keep trusting me. Keep the faith. I am who I say I am. And so don't lament. Don't flee. No, disciples, stick to our mission. If I am who I say I am, stick to our mission. Because truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send, he's talking here about the disciples being sent, receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Carry on with our mission. Keep it going. Disciples, don't give up. It's getting towards the time for me to check out, to head back to my father. My role here is nearly completed. One day you'll see and understand, but friends, for now, I'm handing on the baton to you. The mission, my mission, the reason I was sent to fulfill the promises of God must continue, so don't give up. Don't despair. But on the other side of this Easter weekend, when the dust has settled, as you see the events pan out, know for certain that I am and speak of me. Tell the world what you know. Jesus is the I am, the one sent from God to restore mankind to God. All of this, all that is to come is part of my mission. This is part of the plan. Nothing is a surprise to me. I'm in total control. You've backed the right king. Oh, it doesn't mean it's not troubling. I mean, look at verse 21. The depths of human sin and humanity's betrayal against their God, as displayed in Judas' treachery here, is deeply distressing to Jesus. He sees Judas, in Judas, the depths of human sin, does he not? The power of evil that Jesus must die for at the cross. He is upset. He is mortified. He's troubled in his soul. But nevertheless, there is comfort here, even in the darkest of betrayals to the follower of Christ, isn't there? At least I think there is. A comfort that announces that Jesus is the one in control. He's the one pulling the strings. He's the one who's able to save. He will do what he says, because even Satan's best plans, as we'll see as you continue through John's gospel in these services, are only a footnote in the plans of God. You see, the light of the world's about to be snuffed out, but like one of those everlasting birthday candles, you know, the ones that you blow and then they pop back on. He's going to flame back in a blaze of glory. Which, as much as it was meant as a comfort to the 11 disciples sharing in Christ's Last Supper, it should also come as a comfort to us here this evening. Because whilst the circumstances may be very, very different, it's easy to look at our world, is it not? To look at life's circumstances. To feel like Jesus has lost to the powers of sin and death. Like he's lost control of his world. So as we look at 21st century Britain and we see a church that's in decline. I mean, look around, there's a lot of seats for us to fill, isn't there? As it adopts unbiblical doctrines and a secular agenda, as it hemorrhages numbers, it's possible to start thinking like the disciples, well, maybe we've backed the wrong horse. Maybe we're going to be on the wrong side of history. It doesn't feel like we're part of the mighty kingdom of God. It feels like we're part of a world spinning out of control. And we'll be tempted, we might be tempted to give up on both our mission and, more horrifically, on our faith. Or when sin's consequences smack us in the face time and time again. You know what I mean? Perhaps through the bullying colleague, or the abusive spouse, or the gossipy friends. The betrayal of a friend, the lies of a government, that greedy company, the perpetual temptation to sin, you know, the one that we just can't shake but instead give in to time and time again, leaving us in that position of guilt and despair. It doesn't always feel like Jesus has defeated sin and death, does it? Looks like they're rising up and winning. And once again, we'll be tempted to ask, well, is he really in control, or should I just embrace a world without God? Or when the world just feels dark. Do you know what I mean? When we experience sickness, grief, relational breakdown. Or as we read in our newspapers or look on our TV screens of more wars, of more humanitarian crises, of human trafficking, of rape, child abuse, assassinations, nations looking inward rather than outward, political systems just gone haywire. And it's possible to think, well, evil's winning. God is dead, that there's no point in continuing going on with Jesus. But you see, tonight Jesus wants you and I to understand and be encouraged that despite all of this, he is in utter control. He's working out his plans of salvation, because you see, even in the face of the worst evil the world has ever seen, do you know what I'm talking about? The betrayal, the trial, the slander, the beatings, the murder of the only truly ever innocent man in history. In the midst of the biggest travesty of justice ever known, where Jesus looks helpless and defeated. In the face of the most harrowing personal circumstances, as Jesus is betrayed by his best friend and beaten and nailed to a cross. Even in the midst of all that, Jesus says, I knew what I was doing. It wasn't a surprise to me. I was never out of control. My plans of rescue, of salvation, of the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, what the scriptures point to about me, was never thwarted. I can even turn the power of death and the depth of sin towards my saving purposes. So don't despair. Friends, don't despair, because Jesus says, when sin comes, I am. When persecution comes, I am. When marginalization comes, I am. When sickness comes, I am. When shame comes, I am. When darkness falls, I am. When idols rise, I am. When kingdoms spawn, I am. When death comes, I am. I am. I'm the same God who made all those promises and will see them to the end. I am. Verse 19, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Know now, so that when the darkness comes, you may believe I am. You may be shocked and shaken to the core. You may be brought to your knees by what lies ahead, but I'm not, says Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? Nothing will shock me or stop me in my tracks. So don't despair, but get on heralding the King to all who would listen. But not everything in this passage is good news. It's not all meant to be an encouragement. Not at all, because the second and slightly shorter point for this evening is this. Judas' betrayal ought to horrify us as to the depth and scope of human sin. Judas' betrayal ought to horrify us as to the depth and scope of human sins. Look at verse 21. Jesus knows, as we've already seen, that there is a traitor in their midst. And he decides that the time has come to call him out. And so Jesus declares to all around the table, one of you will betray me. And the response of the disciples is utter confusion. I like to think, you know, that sort of slightly awkward moment where nobody really quite knows what to do. One of you will betray me. So look at verse 22. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. They want to know who it is. You see, what's interesting about this situation here is when you think about it, is that there are a bunch of guys who have eaten the same bread, walked the same road, shared the same air, slept under the same canvas for 3 years, and yet they can't discern who the Judas is among them. So do you notice that amidst the confusion, none of them doubt that there's a traitor? No, the confusion surrounds the traitor's identity, not his existence. The truth is that Judas just blends in. Judas looks the part. He plays the part. He looks like a disciple of Jesus. He, like the others, has traveled with Jesus. He's watched Jesus as he's healed the sick and fed the hungry and raised the dead and calmed the storms and controlled demons. He's listened in as Jesus has left the religious leaders tongue-tied as they've discussed the scriptures with him. He's been in on the exclusive commentary of Jesus' parables. He's seen people flocking to Jesus to hear from him, to learn from him, to worship him. And even now as he reclines to eat with Jesus, he hears that Jesus somehow miraculously knows what Judas is about to do. You see, don't imagine Judas kind of sitting on the edge of the group, detached from Jesus, not really taking a part in anything like a sulky teenager. No, on the face of it, Judas is fully fledged. He's active. He's an honored disciple. He's one of the 12. He's in the inner circle. He's part of it all. He looks like, well, like you and I. And so the disciples look around and have no clue that it's him. Who could it be? And so they ask themselves and each other, who is it? Who's going to betray our Lord? You see, the implication is, as far as they're concerned, it could be any one of them. In fact, in the account of these same events in Mark 14, the disciples start questioning themselves. They start sort of saying, is it me? Am I the Judas? You see, these disciples understand something that we perhaps need to hear and heed this evening. It ties in a lot with what Nigel was saying this morning. They understand that in one sense, it is possible for every single one of us to be a Judas. By which I mean, no matter how Christian we look, no matter how far or for how long we have followed Jesus, no matter how much we have witnessed of his power and salvation in the lives of others around us, no matter how much others say of us, oh, they're such a good Christian. Sin is so powerful a force that every single one of us, outside of a miraculous transformation by God upon which we receive a new heart, every single one of us has a blackness of heart and a depth of rebellion toward God that makes it conceivable that any one of us could be like Judas. The most, perhaps, hated man of history. I mean, he vies that with Hitler, doesn't he? But we can look the part, we can come to church. We can run the kids' work, we can serve in the cafe, we can play in the band, we can preach from the front, we can be the best evangelist at work, we can say the most well-crafted prayers, we can have the most hospitable nature and the most respectable manner. And yet in verse 30, when push comes to shove, we could walk out from the light of Jesus into the darkness of night. St. John's, please, if you hear nothing else tonight, hear this. Don't be fooled or forget. Sin is so dirty and powerful and corrupting that despite everything Judas has seen and heard and been a part of, I mean, imagine it, he's followed Jesus for 3 years. And despite all of that, he willingly chose darkness over light, Satan over Christ, sin over righteousness, lies over truth, and death over life for a bag of coins. Imagine it. So black the human heart can be that it can convince us to deny the truth and buy into a lie. Judas' betrayal ought to horrify us at the power of sin, the depth of darkness. So I guess it leaves us with a question, like, how do we make sure that we don't become like Judas? I'm hoping by this point that's what you're wanting to hear, otherwise I'll just finish now. How do we make sure we don't become like Jesus? How do we make sure, Judas, that we, how do we make sure that we remain in the light that is Christ? Or perhaps, how do we come into that light for the first time and not stay in the dark? How do we get that transformation of heart that keeps us following Christ even when we're tempted to betray him? Well, I think there's a hint of an answer there in verse 26. Look at it with me, will you? Again, we'll go back, get a bit of context. Verse 23, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, to understand what's going on here, we have to understand a bit of the culture of Jesus' day. In those days, most of the time, the Jews of the day, they would sit around the table to eat a meal, much like you or I would today. But on important days, things like this Passover supper, they had begun to adapt the much more informal Greek model of lying down to eat. It kind of made an event of the whole thing. It's kind of like made the feast more enjoyable and slow, and it was just an event. I keep suggesting to my mum that we do it at Christmas time, but apparently she can't get off the floor, so I was just thinking we could eat and then have a post-meal snooze without having to move, but apparently not. Anyway, they would lie on their left arm, so you've got to imagine it, they're lying on their side, there's a low table, and they would reach over to eat with their right hand, if that makes sense, so they're sort of like this. That kind of thing, comfy, and they would eat their right, which is why John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and here, please, often when we read that, it's like John the author's like, oh, I had the disciple Jesus loved. He's not like bragging here. What he's doing is marveling. The disciple who Jesus loved, he loved me. And so that's who we're talking about, John the disciple who Jesus loved. He had to lean back into Jesus because Jesus is here, and so he's like got his head on Jesus' chest, sort of leaning back, talking to him, and he's like, who is it? Who's going to betray him? But it's Jesus' answer that I want us to focus on, because here we notice two things that are important for us to see. Look at verse 26 again. It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, think about it. If we know that John is on Jesus' right, and we know that Jesus is reclining at table, and we know that it's a big enough table for at least 12 of them to be around, and finally we know that, well, 13 of them to be around, and finally we know that Jesus reaches out with a morsel of bread to Judas. He's reclined, remember? What does this leave us deducing about where Judas is perhaps lying? On the other side next to Jesus, whoever whispered it, thank you. He's laying next to Jesus in the place of honor on Jesus' left-hand side. Do you see that? Do you just grasp the awesomeness of this moment for a second? Judas, who we've already been told is the one who Jesus knows at the outset is going to betray him, is sat in the most honorable seat next to the host. And we know from the parables that it was the host's prerogative to dictate the seating plans, to invite people up to come and sit with them in the places of honor. But what's more amazing is that Jesus identifies the betrayer with an act of grace and welcome and generosity. You see, again, in Jesus' day, it was customary for a host, when he came upon a choice piece of food, you know, of bread or of meat, to break it off and pass it along to the honored guest. Much like we, well, you might not do this, but I do, you know, begrudgingly scrape that big blob of treacle off the sponge after you've served up your treacle sponge for dessert, and you have to put it in one of your guests' plates rather than your own. But really, everybody's looking at the treacle thinking, I want that bit. It's kind of like that idea, but with bread or with meat. It's the best bit. And the one who is the honorable one at the meal gets the best bit. So do you see? Again, despite Jesus knowing exactly what Judas was planning to do, despite Jesus knowing the pain that Judas would cause him, despite Jesus knowing just how black the human heart was, so much so in verse 21, it hurt him to his core, Jesus nonetheless continued to extend grace and love and welcome to Judas. Can you imagine? I would have said in verse 26, I mean, look at verse 26 again. I would have been like, it is he whose face I spit in who will betray me. It's he who I give a punch to the gut who will betray me. But not with Jesus. There's loving welcome, grace and kindness. Even to the dirtiest sinners of sinners like Judas. As Jesus lies with his arm out toward Judas, Judas only need to accept the welcome, the honor, the forgiveness of Jesus, and all would be well, all would be forgiven, slates wiped clean, brotherly love would go on. But rather than sorrow or repentance for Judas, Jesus' grace here only hardens his heart to betray him. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out into the darkness of night. He left the light for the dark. So what does all this mean for us? Well, friends, I think it means this. Accept Christ's love and grace and welcome while you still can. He tells us back in verse 8 that you have to let him serve you to clean you if you're to stand before God. And so, friends, as you face your own sinfulness, as I face my own sinfulness, my own moments, your own moments of weakness and betrayal, throw yourself upon Jesus. Asking him to clean you, to serve you, to hold you fast. You see, the honor and welcome that Jesus extends to Judas here is the same honor and welcome that he offers each of us through his cross. He offers up not a morsel of bread dipped in oil, but his own body dipped in blood. The choice sacrifice, the only sacrifice worthy of our guilt. Judas only need turn from his schemes and Jesus would have welcomed him home, and surely it's the same for us. St. John's, take your eyes away from all that would tempt you to deny Christ. Or for Judas, it was some money. He was a thief and a robber and he wanted money. It could be the idol of work, the power of sex, again, the law of money, the hatred of truth, the disappointment with God's words and ways. I just don't like the way he tells me I have to do that. Take your eyes off all that would cause you to deny Christ and receive the welcome, forgiveness, the grace that Jesus holds out to you. In him there is honor. He offers you a prime place in the kingdom of God. In him there is satisfaction. He offers you access not to a morsel of bread but to a feast in heaven with God himself. In him there is acceptance and cleansing and the removal of shame. The way to avoid the horror and blackness of sin taking hold like it does Judas here is to accept the grace of Christ and to keep willingly throwing yourself, flinging yourself upon him. Keep reminding yourself of how gracious he is. Keep trusting him. Keep listening to him. Friends, when sin feels like it's crushing you, when it feels like it has hold of you, don't let it drive you from him. Don't let it lead you into the darkness of night. Don't let it stop you from praying. I don't know about you, but when sin takes hold of me and I feel that guilt and that shame, it drives me often. It tries to drive me from Christ. Stop reading the Word. Stop praying. Stop going to church. Stop meeting with the people of God. Stop taking communion. Stop remembering the gospel. Don't let it darken your heart. Keep coming back to Christ. In every way, every grace he's given you to do so. Come back to Jesus, his arms flung wide, with heartfelt repentance, fling yourself upon his mercy and grace and surface. The choicest morsel is waiting for you. The blob of sticky toffee pudding is waiting for you. Now that he can and will and has forgiven you, he can welcome you back. Nigel, just a line that he said this morning just struck me. You know, he is far more ready to forgive you than you are to repent. That's who Jesus is. It was that, wasn't it, Nigel, you said? That's, my friends, how you keep yourself from letting the depths of sin take over. It's all about him. Let's pray.